Good evening. Good to see each and every one of you. We're going to be starting with chapter 6 tonight in Revelation. Go ahead and we'll get into it. But have a little few introductory remarks first. The opening of the seals in chapter 6 marked the beginning of the Lamb's execution of the grand theme of the seal book or scroll. This theme continues into chapter 21. We had talked about, introduced the seals, the scroll in the fifth chapter. There are seven seals, and we're going to be opening up the seals tonight and revealing what's the messages from the scroll. And if our interpretation of the symbolic seal book is correct, which is talking about God's eternal purpose or His scheme of redemption for man, then the Lamb begins to open the book. We are introduced to Him, Christ, carrying out that purpose. The scroll is written by God. It was in His right hand. And Christ was the only one that was able to take the scroll and be able to reveal it to us. And He is going to be part of the execution of that which we talk about, if it's the scheme of redemption, which we believe it is. As the seals are broken and the scroll unrolled, its contexts are not disclosed in words, but in symbols. That's what makes it a little bit difficult. God reveals His purpose in vivid, moving symbolism. Horses and riders suddenly appear. They cross the stage without saying a word and vanish in the distance. Voices cry from beneath an altar, and a great upheaval in the world and societies flash before our eyes. This is what we're going to be talking about in the sixth chapter. So, as the seals are revealed, it's in symbols, not in words. No person in the vision is identified as a living character. No specific historical event is defined, and no definite point in time is recorded, which would enable the reader to build his interpretation around any of these. One must rely on John's assurance received from divine source that he writes of the things which must shortly come to pass, which was in the first chapter. So, as he begins to reveal us, remember the setting. The book is written probably in the early parts of the 90s. The Christians are being persecuted, and they're going to be continuing to be persecuted. And so the symbolism is to reveal to them. Now, why would God use symbols instead of just writing it out for us and plainly tell us what it is? It's just a code for Christians and use symbols. And these symbols represent, you know, an ideal, a phrase. And particularly if you're knowledgeable about the Old Testament, they will understand what the symbolism is. And for the Christians, it will help them go through the misery and the trials and the testing that they're going through. And that's what it basically is for. And it's like Rose said, it's also for their protection. If he plainly tells them that the Jews are going to do this to you, and if the Roman Empire is going to be like this, well, the Jews and the Roman Empire can make it a whole lot tougher on the Christians. And this is for the Christians back then. And of course, it tells him, like he said, these are the things that shortly come to pass. Well, shortly come to pass, you know, from time-wise, it could be a few hundred years or something like this. Well, it's not no 2,500 years, but it's things that is going to come shortly past for them because of their predicament that they are in the persecution and thing. Well, is it valuable to us? Well, yes, it is, because God's still in control. Leaders of this world are under control or put there by God. And as you see, our country, the way it has gone, the Christians are going to be probably a little tested a little bit more, persecuted a little bit more so than what we have been. Now, I don't know what's out in the future, but right now it does not look good for us. As well, it did not look good for them, because not only was the government, like I said, they also had the factor of the Jews were after persecuting them. And also, as we talk about in the letters written to the churches, were they couldn't get employment. They couldn't become a member of the craft trade. And so they're in poverty, and we'll be discussing some of that probably tonight also. All right, let's get into Revelation 6 chapter. It says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. All right. First of all, you see, this Lamb, which is Christ, represented here, the slain Lamb, opening the first seal. And here, one of the four living creatures. Now, if you remember in chapter 4, the scene around the throne, you had these four living creatures. And he says, now, it doesn't say which one, but it says one of them said with a voice like thunder. Well, you know, that's a mighty voice, or one capable of being heard plainly or loudly. Now, you and I would probably say a voice like Charles, because it's loud and he could be understood. And that's what he's talking about. It is one that he's meant to be understood, and it's one to emphasize loudly, make sure that it is heard. Now, when it says, come and see, well, if you look at the different manuscripts that we get the Bible from, some of the manuscripts says, come and see, and some of, well, I think probably the more reliable, just say, come. And I think come is just a better thing. Where it's talking about, where he says now, to the horseman and the horse, come. Now, it could be, also says come and see, it could be talking about John. John, you come and see what is going to appear. But I think it's probably more correctly to say, he's telling them with the reason the loud voice, telling the rider of the horse and the horse to come now. And I believe that's a little bit better interpretation of it, but I'm not going to argue either way. Now, in the Old Testament, the horse was kind of a symbol of battle, strength, and speed. We'll see that if you look at it. And we see here that it's a white horse. Well, you know, we turn to that with the things we're always enlisted as white or white color. It's a heavenly color. So, with this in mind, you have a white horse coming through. You have the rider. Now, you know it doesn't say anything about the rider. They just talk about he who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and he went out conquering. Well, he was there. The emphasis is upon this white horse. As we look at the other seals when they're opened up too, and so it gives you then that this is probably a heavenly mission. Okay? Now, this is the first seal that's being opened. And things are going to be revealed to them, what's going to happen shortly. And some of the things that's going to happen shortly, not going to be pleasant. They're wanting to know, and God is going to reveal it to them, what is going to happen. You have to remember now, we talked about, they're under persecution. So you know that one of the things on the mind is how long this stuff is going to be. So what he starts up with here, I think, in the first seal, is to give them encouragement right off the bat. And talking about this white horse that's going to be out conquering and conquered. He says, the rider has a bow. Well, David said God had bent his bow and made it ready. That's the terminology that God had used against his enemies. Now, this crown, and there are different types of crown, and the interpretation of this crown, though, the word used for, is a crown of victory. And so, he's going to go out conquering and to conquer. So, he has a crown of victory, which means he has conquered. So, if you look at it from that standpoint, if you look at it and read it from it, and this white horse has come through, it's got this bow and a victory crown, and he's out conquering and has conquered, he's given them encouragement that Christ, the Lamb, the one he talked about in chapter 5 that's got all authority and power, he's won. And what has he conquered? Sin and death. Now, he starts off with this. Right off the bat. Here's seal number one. Here's the answer, people. Christ is the conqueror. And he has conquered the devil and Satan. When he rose from the dead, he conquered death for you and I. And so, as we begin this revelation, God is revealing here, and the Lamb is one, it's revealing what is about to play. And the very first one is, he tells you right here, victory. That's the reason he has this crown of victory. Because he has won. He has overcome sin and he has overcome death for you and I. Now, as we begin to look at the other ones, the picture is not going to be quite so rosy. Any questions so far on this? Any comments? All right. Now, look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. Okay? Now, we had the first living creature. Now, you got the second one. You have another one. And he tells, comes out and says, come and see. Another horse in this vision, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Okay. First one, the white horse, bow conquering. Now you have a fiery red horse. And what about this rider here? It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Jesus had plainly told his disciples beforehand that they were going to be persecuted. They're going to be delivered up. They were going to be put to death. And even by some of the members of his own family. If you look at Matthew 10, the 21st chapter. He's already told them, this is what's going to happen to you. When I come into this world to bring redemption, and I have conquered the devil through sin and death, what is the devil going to do? He's going to come after you. He's going to try you and test you. The devil makes certain that Christians have problems that will test their faith. Let me tell you, here's the one to start off with. You have this fiery red. It says, to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. Then there was given to him a great sword. Now this sword, the translation is a one that they use a knife for slaughter. The knife that Abraham used for to sacrifice Isaac, that's the same terminology there, same word. So he's telling her there's going to be a sacrifice. You're going to be sacrificed, basically what he's talking about. And he's telling you that people are going to kill. People are going to die. You're going to be sacrificed. You have been warned. Christ said before he left that this was going to happen. And they're seeing it now happening to them. They are aware of this now. That it has happened to them. That the persecution has already started. And it's from the Roman government, it's from the Jews, and it's from all around them. The Christians are not favored people. But he told them beforehand, the very beginning, Christ has conquered. That's what you got to put your faith and trust in. That's what he's telling you. You have to understand that you're going to go through some things, but the reward will be so much greater if you will stay firm to the very end. Now, does this mean everybody's going to get killed? No. Some of them is going to make it. Some of them will not be persecuted. You know, look at us. We have not been really persecuted. Now, in some countries in this world over, yes, Christians are persecuted. But we've been pretty fortunate. We haven't been that way. But these people know what they're going through. Now, he's just trying to give them encouragement to help them through the tests and the trials. And the tests and the trials, you know, you're going to be tested, you're going to be tried, and actually some of them you're going to lose your life. Some are you going to sacrifice for me. Like I sacrificed for you, some of you are going to be sacrificed for me. Now, if you were to see this, can you imagine people? Did you see one of your brethren or sisters killed? What's that going to do to you? Are you going to stay firm? Is that going to make you stronger? Or is it going to make you turn? Oh, I can serve this emperor here and then go about my business. I can still live and still work for Christ. No. Christ is always first in everything. Everything else is secondary. Christ is first. And if you have to sacrifice your life, you sacrifice your life. But it's hard. Like I said, we've been fortunate here. But these people haven't. They've seen their brothers and sisters crucified. They've seen them put to death. And it's not a pleasant thought. Anything else? Charles?
Well, as we look at these strolled men undone, revealing to me history, what's going to be going on, God wants these people. When I look at red, you know, I think of bloodshed, war, thieves, enemies, and, you know, several different ways that affect the country throughout. We always had wars and rumors of war. People's always lost their lives through that. But then we
and each one of these we see, you know, of course, like I said, we had the white horse, and here the fiery horse here with it, and especially with the great sword. This is a battle horse that's in red, which is basically is covered in blood, because he says, and that people shall kill one another. All right. And this is basically what, and this is one of the persecution tests or trials that you may have to go through. And maybe you may lose your life, and you're going to be bloodshed. You may die for this. Well, we get to the other one, there's going to be a different way, a test and trial. Look at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, all right, here's another living creature come and says, come and see. So I look, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. All right. Here now is another way of you're going to be tested and you're going to be tried. The first one is that, yes, you may lose your life for my sake. Well, this other way is not going to be pleasant either. It says the devil uses more than one form of persecution. Sometimes it may come in the form of threat of death, like the first horse, but other times it may appear as an economic hardship. You know, a pair of balances in the writer's hand is talking about that there is a certain portion of basic food necessary that's going to be majored out. Okay? Now, it's not talking about a famine, but you look at this. The text implies that it would take an entire day's wage to purse the cheapest and most basis of food necessity to feed one man. Now, if a famine man would barely earn enough to feed himself, how would he provide for others in his family? You know, here's another way. If you're in the trade thing and you can't get a job, and you're out here working the menial thing, and all you can supply is just enough food for yourself. Now, this is another test. Now, when you're talking about here not to harm the oil and the wine, I think this is what you're talking about. The comforts of life were not affected. It's not talk about a famine here. It's talking about you're not able, because you're a Christian, you're not going to be able to work at a decent job because they're not going to hire you. Why? Because you cannot indulge yourself in worshiping these false idols that these craft things that you have to do, or go to the temple here, or worship the emperor. If you don't worship the emperor, you can't get no certificate. You can't do anything. So this is another way of testing you, of persecuting you. Now, you can live, it says, for the advantage of this life. But God says, but it's better for the world yet to come. Now, you can say, oh, I can't do it. Now, I got my kids over here, and I can't feed them or anything. The Lord will understand that I just give that pinch of incense to that emperor or whatever. Lord serves. That's what he's emphasizing here. Sherry?
When you think about the calamity of famine or war or fire or earth movement, anything like that that would cause the lack of food, people would do anything to be fed or to feed them, to keep their loved ones. That's pretty bad. Not the other side of it, but that.
what the test is for. That's what the temptation is for, Nate.
And as you mentioned on the previous slide, you know, it's not God doing this.
No.
He's allowing it.
Yeah, he's allowing it.
I'm sure it would be difficult for John to see that because, you know, here's the Lamb opening the seals and then all of this is happening. But God is allowing it because he wants to see what his followers are going to do.
Yeah.
And just, you know, I'm sure Satan's just having a headache with all this, you know. Not just towards Christians, but just towards humanity in general.
Well, you think about what an enjoyment it is for Satan to get back at God in Christ. Now, what's the best way to do it is reel his children in to serve me, the devil, instead of you, God. Charles?
Yeah, I agree with Nate. God is not doing this, but we should take assurance that God is aware of it. God knows what's going on. And I take a lot of comfort in it. I think about sharing. Talking about how bad it would be, but it really helped me by the fact that God knows that that's pretty bad, and God is there, God is all powerful, God is all wise, and he's going to take care of us. He doesn't cause these, but he might not even intervene and stop it, but he's aware of it, and we take a lot of comfort from that.
Yeah. As we progress through this chapter, how much God is aware of it is going to be pretty well evident here. All right, here's another test. All right, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Okay. Here is another form of trial or testing that we will go through. All right. Pale. When you see somebody sick or they're dying or death, pale, that's what he's talking about. He's using this term. The rider is deaf. He does tell you about the rider this time. The rider's deaf, and then he's got Hades is following him, which is the realm of the spirits of the dead, which makes sense. For to go to Hades, you have to have death first. So death first, and then you have Hades, which is where all the spirits realms go, the dead spirits go. But now, he had a power over a quarter now. The earth. And this earth is reputation here, I think we've heard, both the righteous and unrighteous. And what it's going to be, he says, he brought about death with a sword, or warfare, hunger, which is famine, death, which can be pestilence or disease, and wild beasts or beasts. But remember this. It's limited. They only affect a fourth of the earth. So if you're worried about zombies, they're only going to kill one-fourth of us. Okay? So three-fourths of us still be here. If you watch whatever that show is, what everybody's talking about. No. The power has been limited. Okay? God has placed a limit upon the devil. That this is what can happen. And it can happen. And it's not only this, though. One thing about this, I don't think it's referring to just only the Christian. I think when it's talking about one-fourth of the earth, it's talking about those righteous and unrighteous. Because you're going to see unrighteous people that's going to be affected by famine, warfare, and the rest of these things, too. Rose?
What's interesting is often famine and pestilence follow warfare.
I mean,
we've seen that replayed throughout our history. Right. Because warfare, the processes of daily life change. People can't get out and put out crops. There's not as much crop, or famine. You can also have diseases that blight the crops on our planet. So there's, that's just one of those things. It's a vicious cycle.
And when you have that, when you have all this other stuff, what's the beast going to feed up on too? They'll come along. Yeah. So it is a cycle that's going this way. But he's telling them, though, remember that here's a game. It is limited. And God is the one that limits it.
No, Dale, we have been spoiled. We could live a whole lot less. I remember my grandparents with what you call dirt poor. They lived off the farm. I remember going to church with them, and they didn't meet in a building like this. They didn't have air. They didn't have lights and carpet on the floor or anything. But nobody else had that stuff. What worried me, if we ever go back to the point of doing that again, we all could get by on a whole lot less. But those who are strong will take from the weak. And that's what worries me more than anything. I mean, he got something. Those who are stronger or more powerful than him will come in and take it away.
Right. Very well so. All right, let's look now at the fifth seal. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. All right. Here's the fifth seal. The altar. Here's the thing. The place for blood sacrifice. In the law, it was said that the life is in the blood. You look in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the blood of the sacrifices was to be poured out at the base of the altar. Therefore, when the blood was poured out, it was the life that was offered. Then he goes in and says, now, that's the altar. Now, the souls are underneath that altar where the blood flows. And he says, well, what are those? Those are the ones who have been sacrificed. He said, those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were killed because they were saints. It was the only reason they were killed. Christ. Well, if you remember back in the fourth chapter where you had the 24 elders,
yes.
What was that a reputation of? 12 tribes of Israel, and supposedly the 12 tribes, or not 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, so you have both the old and the new, okay? So Christ is the one that's, when he slain, that was for everybody, all of God's children, old and new. So basically he's talking to those that have given up their life. Well, you know, talking about being slain here but that way, he says, well, have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I mean, they were firmer in the conviction. They knew they were going to suffer. They may lose their life for it. You had all these things coming through here. He's told you all these trials and temptations and things. And yes, you can lose your life in these things. And he said, this is who it was. This is the ones that are underneath the altar. These are the ones that are victorious. They have given their life for it. Oh, Doug, excuse me.
I think it's important to point out, as you said, this is for those. Jesus has went forth to conquering and to conquer. Okay? This is about that period of time. It's not about the Old Testament.
No. Which
the reason this is significant is because here you have the people of God being put to death for righteousness. God has allowed his people to be put to death in Old Testament times.
Yes.
But it was because of their sin. You know, when you see people being taken away into Syria and Babylonian captivity,
which basically you will get to in verse 11. You can explain it again, because this is only verse 9. But if you come along, you'll see what Doug is talking about is there's going to be some more persecuted. It's not complete yet. All right, thank you.